Well, it's good to see all of you. Yeah, great. All right, so we will have a song a little later, okay? We're going to jump right into the presentation tonight, and we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we will head out, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you brought me here safely. Major slowdown there in Charlotte, but I'm thankful that I made it when I did. Thank you for every person that is here tonight. Praise your holy name for each one of them. And I pray, Lord, as we enter this study tonight, that you'd give us wisdom and understanding in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'll never forget as long as I live. I was in a courtroom, and I was on the witness stand. And some questions were raised to me, and I gave honest answers under oath. And the key witness was called to the stand. And when she got to the stand, she lied under oath, big time. And I'm not going to go into all the details of what happened, but it was the state of Louisiana versus another individual, and they were on my side. The state had taken my side in this particular situation. Let's say that I was B.C., before Christ in my life, and let's just say that it was a very bloody, messy situation. And I'm not proud of how it all turned out, but I know that legally I was in the right and that this guy needed to go to jail for a long time. And so when the key witness got on the stand and lied blatantly under oath, it troubled me. And I was escorted out of the courtroom by two deputy sheriffs, one on each side. Now, I was a lot bigger. I was, you know, not near as big as you because I was never as tall as you were, but I'd been lifting weights for a long time. And as I was walking out complaining about the injustice and the lying and how this whole thing ended up in a charade, the two deputy sheriffs gave me some advice. They said to me, "You know, you're a pretty big boy. This should have never come to the courtroom. You should have taken care of this outside the court." Now, I worked really, really hard for that not to happen. Because my plan was to win the court case and then go to civil court and have this individual work for me for many years. But I received advice from the two deputy sheriffs. I received advice from several of my friends that wanted to do some kind of dastardly deed for me. And I said, no, we're going to take it through the system because the system is fair. The system is just. And I can assure you that I am in the right and that it is going to turn out in my favor. Well, I want you to know it didn't. And I had a rude awakening that what we think is going to be fair and just and perfect within the human system is not necessarily always true. Some of you may even have some of your own testimonies about the court system. Now, don't leave here saying that Steve said that all the courts are rigged and it's bad and this and that and the other. I'm not saying that. It's imperfect. Justice was not served that day. But I learned a lesson. And 6 months later, I surrendered my heart to Christ. Now tonight we're going to talk about a court scene where evidence is gathered, testimony is heard, decisions are made, judgments are laid out, waiting the final execution of the final judgment, which would be the executive judgment, the carrying out of the sentence. We're going to look at it all tonight. Yes, the Bible speaks of these things. And I can say with a clear conscience tonight that the Bible teaches that God's courtroom is impartial. There will be no mistakes made in God's court. Man, yes, not God. We're going to begin with Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for some of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You guys are either asleep, or you don't want to hurt my feelings because you think that I'm tired and I'm not reading this correctly. Anytime I misread like this, you correct me. For some of us must appear. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. Paul goes on to say in Romans 14, 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to who? To God. Do you believe that? You see why people want to believe in evolution? Because if you believe in evolution, then you have evolved and you're nothing more than a sophisticated animal. And there is no God to answer to. There is no judgment you must face. But if you believe that there's a God in heaven and that He is the Creator God, then you must embrace the Scripture. And the Scripture says that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, where does this judgment take place? Some folks have the idea that the judgment is going to take place after Christ comes. And people are in heaven. Can you imagine that? People standing in heaven and there's a great judgment going on, and Tom, all of a sudden, the Lord figures out that I shouldn't be there. So he goes, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, you got to go. That's not the way it works. God makes no mistakes, folks. In Daniel chapter 7, we've looked at Daniel chapter 7 before, verse 9. Daniel is in prophetic vision. He says, and I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. He wasn't standing, he was sitting. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now notice carefully what's going on here. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were what? Open. This is a judgment scene, ladies and gentlemen. And some people just gloss over it. They pass over it and they say, I'm in Christ. I'll never be judged because I'm in Christ. Have you looked up the different definitions of judgment in Scripture? It's just like the word hell. You realize that there are four different definitions for the word hell in the Bible? And a lot of people run through the Bible misusing the word hell. They apply the place of burning and destruction to the grave. And they don't know the difference. And you say, Steve, You've been trained, so therefore you know. Go easy on us that have not had an opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, if you claim to be a Christian and a church-going person and a person of the Bible, then you're studying the Bible and you know what the Bible says. And you are a smart individual and you're going to look up the definition of words. You're not like those lazy people that simply sit and listen and never study, right? Now, I'm not scolding you. We've got to know that we know. I listened to a sermon, a little bit of a sermon this morning, and the man said that if you're keeping the commandments of God, you are sinning against God. That it's a sin to keep the commandments of God. I go, oh my. Let's hope that was an empty audience. Now, I want you to notice here that it says 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. And what was open? The books. And there are two things I want us to look at very carefully at this book. These thousands of individuals, these beings, and books. So the books are vitally important. They're open. And you have all of these onlookers looking into the books. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that these thousands and tens of thousands are angels. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Let's pretend like you were an angel. And you were sitting right here in this judgment scene. And the books were open. And let's say you're an angel, but your counterpart, I shouldn't say your counterpart, nor would I consider it an avatar. But you had to look at your book, even though you're an angel and it's not really you, but I'm using this as an illustration. Would you allow you into the kingdom of heaven? Would you be safe to bring into the kingdom of heaven? What do you think? Because you see, the angels are looking on because they know that there are a group of people that are going to be coming. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, aren't there already people in heaven? The Bible tells us exactly who is in heaven. And we're going to talk about that. But here are all these angels, and they're looking into the book, and the Bible says that the Ancient of Days is seated, and everyone else is seated, and the books are open. Now, it's also interesting that while this great court scene is going on, and by the way, the Ancient of Days is God. In verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So here comes Christ. And he has angels with him. And the Bible says he came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Now the New Testament tells us why Christ was there and what he was doing there. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, we have a lawyer, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Christ shows up at this judgment, and he's a lawyer. And he's representing everybody who's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now it goes on to say, the court was seated and the books were open. And then Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher, he says, for God will bring every work into judgment including every secret thing, whether good or what? Evil. Some of you are thinking right now, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Yeah? You don't need that guy on the TV with the 999 number or whatever his number is. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And he shows up at this judgment to represent his people that have made a covenant with him so that they might represent, he might represent them. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name. The psalmist says in Psalms 56, verse 8, put my tears into your bottle, or are they not in your what? Book. Everything is in the book. Now, we could look at this presentation tonight as doom and gloom and be filled with fear, or we could rejoice and say we have an advocate. We have somebody to represent us. Now, I know when I look at a subject like this, when I preach a subject like this, you don't think conviction doesn't come to my heart? You don't think that the devil doesn't knock on my door and say, hey, remember the past, Stevie boy? He does. And I can tell you right now, if I have to stand before the Ancient of Days, and when I say stand, that doesn't mean I'm going to be beamed up there to this judgment. Don't need to be there. The books tell it all. If I have to stand and face my life's record by myself, I'm done. I'm finished. There's no hope. There's no hope. But if I have an advocate and have allowed him to take my case, it's no problem. The psalmist goes on to say, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Isn't that interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that he knows every one of us here? And you know what I find funny? Human nature always tends to try to put self in a good light. We go into our prayer closet, we begin to pray, you know, Lord, I wouldn't have done that, but you know, because such and such was involved, that person caught, you know, own it. Just own it. Just say, Lord, I'm not here to make any excuses. I'm not trying to whitewash this thing. I'm not trying to hide anything. You know me, and listen, I freely confess what I've done. It goes on to say, you are familiar with all my ways. Isn't it interesting that God has made each one of us unique? He's made us unique. We're all different. But you know, I have found that in some churches, there are church members and church-going folks that want everybody to look alike, to dress alike, to act alike, to eat alike, to do all of the things alike. In other words, we're all a bunch of little cookie cutters. I can assure you that that's not what the Bible teaches. God loves us. We're individual. And he wants us to be who we are, but under his grace and his power. We all have different personalities, do we not? Sure we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of us like to have fun, right? Some of us are doom and gloom all the time. I met some people this weekend that are doom and gloom, not here, elsewhere. Doom and gloom. I mean, if heaven is going to be inhabited by them, I don't want to be there. I'll be honest with you. It's like Chicken Little. The world is falling in. The sky's falling. The cup is always half empty. never half full. I have found that Christ in the heart brings joy and happiness and peace and a happiness, a hope. I realize that this whole planet is in rebellion and that it's a bad place, but there's still beauty here, right? There's still some good things here, right? Can we not look at a flower? Can we not look at the trees? Can we not find something that is good? But there are people all the time that want to focus on all the negative and all the bad, and they're just discouraging. I have found, ladies and gentlemen, that when we're honest with God, we have a relationship with Him. We're not trying to hide things. We're not doom and gloom all the time. Psalmist goes on to say, all the days, now look at this verse very carefully, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before you were ever brought into existence, you were in a book. He knew the day that you were going to be born, and He knows the day that you're going to breathe your last breath. I got an email, a text message yesterday morning from my brother-in-law. He was speaking of his 51-year-old brother. He said, he's gone. He died at 4 o'clock this morning. He's gone. He's gone. He's passed beyond now. His decision, his eternal destiny is set. There's no purgatory that he went to and that some church, through payment, through Visa card, can have him moved to another location. It's done. No man is to sit in judgment. That man, the day before he died, accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Prior to that, part of his sickness was brought on by his intemperance. But I do believe that God is merciful. So dare any of us sit in judgment upon another. But God knows the beginning, He knows the end. And some of you might be sitting here saying, well, He's predestined, so no matter what I do, and I've heard people say that before, no matter what I do, it doesn't matter. He set a date and it's going to happen. I don't believe that. I believe He knows when we're going to be born and He knows the future, so it's no mystery to Him when the end's going to come. But I believe that some of us bring the end on ourselves much earlier than what God had planned. And what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our existence is to glorify God. We've been sold a mess of pottage, believing that if we're good moral people and we just go to church and we participate a little bit and we're not stingy with our money, that everything is cool. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we must be born again. And Paul says we must be born again every day. We must die to self every day. We must become new creatures in Christ Jesus every day, right? Every day. Becoming new. They were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the Bible pictures that we will stand before the great standard of God. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that time is running out. Young people, I rarely say a whole lot to you, but here's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And I'm going to say young ladies also. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Those of us that are older better not be hanging on to the sins of the youth, of our youth. Bible is crystal clear. God is merciful, but He's also just. In Matthew 12:36, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Have you ever been running your mouth and all of a sudden conviction comes to your heart that you need to shut up? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were being very careless with your tongue towards somebody else? To where you were chewing them up. You were criticizing them. And all of a sudden that conviction comes. What do? The Bible goes on to say, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Out of the issues of the heart we speak. Now this is amazing to me. The average person speaks enough words in 1 week to fill a book of 320 pages. So you write a book every week. How many of you have ever wanted to write a book? Well, you have. Since the day you could speak, you've been writing a book. Now, some of you may write more than one book a week. I'm in that category, I think. But over a lifetime, we create a whole library. Right? We do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4:5, He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. You see, God doesn't look at the outward deed. He looks at the motive that prompted the deed. Human beings look at the outward deed and they go, oh man, this person may have been doing something to get praise and honor, and we were giving them the praise and honor that they wanted by giving some large sum of money or whatever. And their motive in their heart was not a godly motive. In Matthew 16:27, He will reward each according to his what? Now, is anyone in here believe that we're saved by works? What do you think? No, we're not saved by works. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through what? Faith. But I want you to notice something very interesting. Is that my phone ringing? Good. In the book, you're summoned to court. Now perhaps you're saying, if we are saved by grace, why are we judged by our works? Let us consider what it would mean if the judgment were not based on works. By what would God judge us? Our skin? You think that's fair? Our skin color? Come on, talk to me. No. Our race? No. Our social class? Mm-mm. Our education? How about our looks? How about our talents? Our strengths? Our membership in the church? Or our mere profession of Christ? Be careful with that one. A mere profession of Christ. I've rarely met an atheist. I have met many, many people who have told me, I'm born again, I love the Lord, I've accepted Him. 50 years ago, I had a friend one time that came to see me. I'm not going to give a lot of details, but this particular friend of mine was cheating on his wife. And he was boasting about it to me. And I said, you know, that does not please God. He said, listen, years ago in an altar call, I came forward, accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and was told that no matter what I do from this day forward, God loves me. I would never be lost no matter what I do. So he said, hey, I'm cheating on my wife. I'm committing adultery. But it doesn't matter. God still has to let me into the kingdom of heaven. Now, some might say he really didn't accept Christ. I can't judge a person's motive at that moment in time, but somewhere along the line, if he had accepted Christ, it sure went south. There's many examples in Scripture of people who walked with God, had a heart relationship with Him, and then turned and was lost. And then there's just the opposite. Those that had their deathbed experience. I think of Samson. Remember Samson? Finally at the end, and he went down with the people he loved. And I believe we will see that man, the kingdom of heaven. But King Saul, the first king of Israel, who had received the Spirit and actually was seen with the prophets prophesying, he was filled with the Spirit, turned around, denied the Lord, disobeyed God, and ultimately was lost. There's biblical examples of these things. So my friend had received some misinformation. First of all, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Ladies and gentlemen, the grace of Christ is not a license to disobey Christ. Is it? No. God can judge us only by our works, good or bad. It's the only way. Now, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Reverence God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of what? Man. To have a grace-saved relationship that leads to loving obedience to Him. Now, the Bible again goes on to say, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Now, since man's relationship to Christ is to be judged by his conduct, there must be some clear standard by which to measure that conduct. And I would like to suggest that the greatest standard is to measure yourself against one another. A while back, my two granddaughters got into it. You know one of them now. And they were both called out for what they had done, but it was interesting to note that one of them, and it wasn't the one that was here. If it was, I would say it. But the other one said, yeah, well, I didn't do what Sage did. She was judging herself against her sister and saying, I'm not as bad as my sister. And we chuckle because kids do that, right? But how often do we do that as adults? I'm not as bad as such and such. We're judging ourselves among ourselves, and that's deadly dangerous. There's only one standard, and that's not the preacher, by the way. That's Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And His word and His law. Only when a law has been violated can a man be found guilty. Do you understand that? Do I understand that? When a court of law is in session and a person is brought in, they are there because, now we understand, they are assumed they're innocent until proven what? Guilty. But someone is thinking that somebody transgressed a what? A law. That's right. A law. Now James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of what? Liberty. He goes on to say, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the only way I know to remain faithful to Christ is to have a daily personal relationship with Him. That's it. Through prayer, Bible study, and meditation of Scripture. In Matthew 7:22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my what? My Father in heaven. In fact, if you go there and you read those verses, you will see that there's a group of people that say, hey, Lord, didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And what does the Lord say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawless one. The one who practices iniquity. Depart from me. I don't know you. I've never known you. A most astounding fact, little known by Christians, is that the heavenly court is in session right now. We're living in the time of the end. Everyone who's ever professed the name of Christ, their names will be looked at. It was Israel. On the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, where the investigation would take place once a year. There are many, many illustrations in Scripture of an investigation that takes place. In fact, the first one, you know where the first one's at? The book of Genesis. There's Adam, there's Eve, there's the serpent, and God's there. And God calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam comes out of the shadows and he says, well, yeah, here I am. And he said, well, what's the problem? Well, I'm afraid of you. And then God says, have you eaten from the tree? Did God know that he had already eaten from the tree? Of course he did. Sure he did. Have you eaten from the tree? Giving him an opportunity to confess it. And then you see the little court scene going on as God speaks to Eve, speaks to Adam, speaks to the serpent. Investigation takes place, and then God says to Adam, Adam, the ground is cursed. You will eat by the sweat of your brow. Eve, you will have children, but it will be very painful. And Mr. Serpent, you'll crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. Metaphoric, but still. Investigation, sentencing, and we know the rest of the story. But you want to see God's mercy? The first promise in the Bible is Genesis 3:15, where God said, this is what He said. He said, you know, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, I'm going to put a hatred, Satan, between you and my people. I'm going to place it in the human heart, a hatred. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, I hate snakes. Every one of us hates snakes, right? Is there anyone in here that would sleep with a snake? I want to see a snake if it's going to be around me. I want to see it. I want to know where it's at all times. Can you imagine crawling into your bed and all of a sudden, yeah. Woo. I'd like to suggest that that enmity that's placed in the heart is a gift from God, a hatred. Some have suggested that it's the Holy Spirit. A hatred in the human heart against evil to a degree. Not enough to save us. Christ is the one that saves us. And there's a lot more to that verse, and we're going to develop that verse in the near future. But as you turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 14, 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The hour of His judgment has come. And then it goes on to say, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then in the book of Revelation, there's this place where there is a call to come out of Babylon, which we're going to talk about more in a minute. But in Revelation 14, 9, it says, if any man worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You have first angel, second angel, third angel, and then we see two groups of people, those that receive the mark and those that do not receive the mark of the beast. And then what do we see next, ladies and gentlemen? Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, as Christ, having on his head a golden crown, that's a kingly crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You catch the sequence here of Revelation 14? First angel, second angel, third angels, two groups of people, then Christ comes. It says the hour of His judgment has come before He comes back, not after. Before. So what is the timing of all of this? Remember, we've looked at this for several days. Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Cleansed. We've already looked at the day for a year principle. We found that the beginning date this weekend, as we studied it on Saturday, the beginning date of the 2,300 years of began in 457 B.C., goes all the way to 1844. We are living now in the antitypical fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, ladies and gentlemen. We know that the sacrifice represented Christ. We know that on the Day of Atonement that the priest would go into the most holy place and he would take the blood of the animal and he would sprinkle it on the altar, or I should say on the mercy seat. Now it's also interesting that on this day, and we'll develop this more later, but there were two goats. How many of you remember reading that in the Bible, the two goats? One of the goats, the blood was brought into the sanctuary. What happened to the other goat? It's taken where? Out into the wilderness to die. Now we're not going to get into the two goats, but all I can say is that any sacrifice, blood sacrifice, that is going to represent Christ, it has to be without the shedding of blood. In other words, there has to be shedding of blood from a living sacrifice. So that goat that was taken out into the wilderness could not represent Christ. And by the way, we're going to find out exactly what it means, but the sanctuary itself teaches everything we need to know about the plan of salvation. It also teaches about the destruction of the wicked. You realize that? It tells you exactly what's going to happen to the wicked. No guessing, no speculating, no fables, no fairy tales, just truth. So on this great day of atonement, the trumpets would sound, and so on that day the priest shall make an atonement or atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, without getting into a lot of detail here, ladies and gentlemen, in the earthly sanctuary, those sins were, the record of those sins were symbolically collected on that veil. And then once a year, the sanctuary was cleansed through that ceremony that took place on that day of Yom Kippur. What we see happening in the earthly sanctuary, the antitypical fulfillment is going on now. And you say, well, is there sin in heaven? The books, ladies and gentlemen, the books. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, we have, remember that word, such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. But Christ being come and high priest, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who, what's that next word? Come to God through Him. How do we get to the Father, ladies and gentlemen? Through a church? Through Christ. Through Christ. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Tamid, back there, in Daniel 8, the continual. The Church of Rome has endeavored to substitute the continual ministry of Christ. But the Bible tells us that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we read in Ezekiel the other night that there were some warriors, and there was a person that was a scribe, and a voice from the Lord came out of the tabernacle and said, go through the city and put a mark on those that do what? Sigh and cry. In 1 Peter 4:17, and it said, begin at my house, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. And one among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and they stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the what? City, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done therein. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill, and do not let your eye spare, nor any pity, or have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my house, my church, my sanctuary. So they began with the preachers who were before the temple, began with the elders, the church leaders, who were before the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a great cosmic conflict going on. We see it all the way back there with Adam's two sons. But the Bible says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And notice what it says. And I will not what? Blot out his name from the book of life. Can we have our names blotted out of the book of life? What do you think? Read the text. What does the text say? I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So that means that God can blot out our names out of the book of life. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isaiah said, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Our only hope, ladies and gentlemen, is Christ's robe of righteousness. If we profess Christ, if we profess Christianity, then we are to be robed with Christ's righteousness how often? Every day. Every day. In fact, Revelation 22:11, as we close, he who is unjust, let him be what? Unjust still. He who is holy, let him be what? Holy still. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. I don't want to hear those words. Do you? Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his what? His deeds, his work. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to accept a sacrifice. We need a lawyer. Bible says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Martin Luther, in his writings, he wrote about an experience that he had in a dream. And in that dream, that great reformer, Martin Luther said, in that dream, he saw the devil standing before him. And the devil stood there with a long scroll, and it had Martin Luther's name across the top. And the devil was holding the scroll at the top, and he was saying to Martin Luther, Martin Luther, there's no hope for you. Look at your sins. Are these not your sins? And Martin Luther said, yes, these are my sins. They are all my sins. I've committed all of those sins. And he said, the devil said, there is no hope for you. Give it up. Give it up. Look at your sins. Look at your sins. Focus on your sins. There is no hope for you. And Martin Luther said, in the dream I was getting to the point of despair, and then I noticed that the hand of Lucifer was covering something at the top. And Lucifer said, move your hands. He said, no, Martin Luther, look at your sins. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, remove your hand. And when he removed his hand, it said, pardoned in full. Now tonight as we close, I'm going to invite the young people to come up and sing. And I have a little card tonight. And this little card is about my decision for Christ. And I pray that each one of us will very prayerfully look at this little decision that Christ wants us to make. And I'm going to go through this card, and then after I go through the card, I'm going to have these young ladies sing. And as they sing, let's have a spirit of reverence tonight, and normally it's fine to clap, but not tonight. Let's end tonight with a very spiritual tone. I want to go through the card, and while they're singing, I pray that you will prayerfully look at what Christ would have you do. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first thought, I invite Jesus to represent me in the judgment. You'd like to say tonight, I want him to be my lawyer. The second thought, I want the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover my sins. I want to make a full and complete surrender to Christ tonight. And the third thought, I love Jesus and desire to prepare for Bible baptism. At the end of every meeting, at the end of the series, I always have a baptism. And there may be some of you that have been in the valley of decision about being baptized the way the Bible teaches. Death to self, buried under the water, coming up to the newness of life. And you'd like to say tonight, you know, I want to move in that direction. I want to make that decision tonight. And then I want to prepare for that by God's grace. And then point number four, I would like someone to visit with me and answer some questions on the judgment and Jesus' soon return. As the young people sing, let us focus on the decision that Christ would have us make. Amen.
So sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. Blessings you cannot receive.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for decisions that have been made tonight. I believe that you have been moving upon our hearts. And there's no reason for us to be fearful here tonight. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have come clean tonight through the power of your Spirit. We've made choices, dear Father, tonight, not for a person, but for Christ. Not for a preacher, not for a church, but for Jesus. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the decisions that have been made. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we leave this place, we'll leave with a joy and a freedom in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, please turn over your card and hand it to the person that is leading out at the table. God bless you and good night. We'll be back together again tomorrow night.